Returning to the book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are a collection talking about the nation of Israel. So I've titled it, What About Israel? What About Israel? I've separated it into three sections: Israel's selection, Israel's rejection, and Israel's salvation. It breaks up basically into chapters 9, 10, and 11, but chapter 10 really starts kind of back a little bit, so chapter 9, verse 30. I believe if things go as we expect, the beginning of the year, this is what we'll do today. Josh will cover Israel's rejection, and I'll cover Israel's salvation. I really appreciate working through this with Josh. What I love is that Josh and I don't study together. He studies, I study. And the Spirit of God is over all. So this is how I've broken it down. Josh may come and break it down differently. That's acceptable. And Josh, I will send you a copy. I'm very familiar using PowerPoint. I was very hesitant. I'll let you know, years ago, I was hesitant bringing a laptop up on the podium. I was thinking, like, I don't want, you know, the gospel according to the computer. But I'm a little bit more comfortable now. I'm a little more comfortable with PowerPoint with it. All right, so let's take a look. Read with me. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. I put it up here just for those who are maybe a little uncomfortable finding verses in the Bible. That's all right. But Romans chapter 9, we'll walk through it. This is a New American Standard. If you've got King James, if you've got New King James, those are fine translations. I just happen to use the New American Standard because I believe it sounds a little bit better. And I like to, of course, you know, when I study, I have both of them out in front of me. So I'm paring through both of them. All right, read together. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended of Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a child, have a son. Not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done any good or evil, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then? What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be, or God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on man who wills or man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does the potter have right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and another for common. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make known his power, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he had also called, not from among Jews only, but also among Gentiles. And he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of a living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. And what shall we say then? That begins the next section. So again, separated out, Israel's selection. How is Israel selected? And then Israel's rejection will be covered next time. And then Israel's salvation. A three-parter, don't miss any of the parts. Very important. Okay, so let's look at, first of all, we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to back up to chapter 8, verse 35, because this is what the kickstone is, why we're delving into Israel. Look at what he says in verses 35 and then verses, I think it's 38 and 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then jumping down, 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So you remember this chapter 8, victory in Jesus, comes after Paul has gone through the dismal time of the struggle with sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then you have the victory in Jesus. And he concludes that victory with the greatest promise, the greatest joy that we have being Christians. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a tremendous thing. But then he answers, remember, Romans is all, Paul is projecting all kinds of questions and then answers those questions. Well, he's got a supposed question here he didn't literalize. The question here is, well, what about Israel? You know, they were selected and they've been rejected. What about Israel? What separated them from the love of God? So Paul's going to be answering this question. What about Israel? So Paul starts out with this, sharing his heart for his brothers. He says, I am telling the truth. I am not lying. My conscience testifies before me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Why is his sorrow? What is his sorrow about? For I could wish that myself accursed, separated, if it were possible, that I could be separated from Christ for their sake. Beloved, you know, I can tell you this. I have someone I know very dearly. I won't mention names. I have someone I know very dearly that I would say this very thing. Would that I could be cursed, that that person could be saved. But he says, for I could wish on myself. You can't. Beloved, there may be someone in your life you desire to be saved. You cannot, if you're a believer in Christ, you cannot curse yourself into hell for their sake. Every individual has to stand before God themselves. That includes someone I love very dearly. That's the sorrow of Paul's heart. He speaks of them, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He puts that in, according to the flesh. Maybe there's family members you greatly wish be saved. That's Paul's heart. That's Paul's heart. I remember when I came to understand the gospel. I don't want to badmouth any churches. Please don't. But I was saved out of the Episcopal Church. And I remember seeing the cross up on the wall, saying the words, the Apostle Creed, all that, having no clue of the way of salvation until someone shared it with me. And my heart was, there's a whole body of people in this cold stone building that don't understand. And so I wanted to go back to them and share the gospel with them. But a very wise discipler told me, said, Skip, when a boat is sinking, you don't get on the boat to save. You reach to them from shore. You reach them from solid ground. So yes, I need to be sharing the gospel with churches that have the words but don't have the life. With people who have heard it years and years, but it never sank in. It never came to me. That's what I was sharing last time. It was just Jesus died for the sins of the world. It wasn't until I understood I'm the sinner. I'm the sinner Jesus died for. So here he lists various promises to the Israelite. Now we're talking about the Israelite born of from Jacob, physically born from Jacob, the kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoptions, the sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promise. All of these are earthly promises. It's an earthly adoption as sons. God's called among all the peoples of the earth. God said, these I take as my son. Very important that everyone here understands Israel is a picture. God is painting a picture, a mural. God is painting a mural of the way of salvation. And Israel is the ink. Don't get caught up in the ink. Look at the picture. Okay? That was Israel's problem. Hey, we're the picture. You're just the ink God is using of the picture. All these things are earthly things. Remember the giving of a law? Romans is all about the law. What was the law? The law was inefficient. Law wouldn't do it. You cannot be saved by works of the law. That's why Paul finally brings us to, now apart from the law, righteousness by faith. See? Apart from it. So the law, the Old Testament, and all that program that Israel was given was never expected to save. Instead, what should have happened was what Paul reveals later on, wretched man that I am. What Paul reveals is continuing sacrifice, a river of blood flowing. When is this ever going to end? Yes, now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. If you've finally come to the place where you recognize there's no way. Like that man at the pool of Bethesda, the man who was crippled at the pool of the five porticos, he's been there for years and years and years and years, and he's finally getting it. I'm never going to make it. That's what Jesus wants you to come to. Understand. You're not going to make it. You can't. You need someone else. You need Jesus. Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ? Now, God could have brought the Christ from any nation. He could have brought the Christ from any nation. He chose to bring it through Israel. But would you have a problem if he came through Africans, African nations, or maybe from the Chinese? You know, don't get caught up with who God chose to bring the Christ from. The fact is, the Christ had to come. He had to come. He had to become man to die for men. But it is not, now God, now Paul's bringing us back. Okay, it is not as if God's word, his promise, has failed. And here's that, I've highlighted it for you. They are not all Israel that descended from Israel. Flip over two chapters forward to Romans chapter 11, verse 6, verse 26. This is Romans chapter 9, verse 6, Romans chapter 11, verse 26. I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers preach error. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. All Israel shall be saved. You see it there? I've heard people say, everyone who is born of Isaac, everyone who is born of Jacob, everyone who is an Israelite will be in glory for eternity. No, no. That would be salvation by flesh. That would be God playing favors. That would be an Israelite getting into heaven because of the faith of his father. This verse here, Romans chapter 9, verse 6, is critical. This whole section is critical. Why in the world would Paul be saying, I would that I could be accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my kinsmen, if they're all going to be saved? It would make no sense. No, his heart is bleeding for them because so many will be cast in the lake of fire. So don't misunderstand what he's saying. Now, this one here, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Okay. I could see this maybe two ways. One is Israel has others descended from Israel who aren't Israelite. That's one. But there aren't. Jacob had 12 sons. That's all we have recorded. Abraham had other sons. You remember that? Abraham had Ishmael. Then he had Isaac, and then after Sarah's death, he had other sons by his concubines. And concubine isn't a bad word, by the way. By his concubines, out there, other sons. So Abraham has other sons other than Isaac, but through Isaac, his descendants would be named, we read. But what does this one say? They are not all Israelite, all Israel, who are descended from Israel. What he's saying is, there is the natural, the physical, the earthy descendants of Israel. And you got the 12 tribes and all of them. But there is within true Israel. You see it? They are not all Israel who are descended of Israel. That's going to be important. The reason why this is important, see, do I jump at it here or do I do it next? I'll jump at it here. Make sure by the way, I was told thou shalt not go beyond 12. Okay, so I'm going to try very much to meet that. But I am a sinner, so. They are not all Israel. So understand, Israel is a picture. What is Israel a picture of? Israel is a picture of the children of God. They are the children of God in the earthly sense, and they picture the children of God in the spiritual sense. Who are the children of God? Well, the true church and the pseudo church. I'm going to give you that picture. Remember Jesus' words about the wheat and the tare? Okay, the wheat and the tare, by the way, Bill McDonald and I have a little difference of opinion But it's okay because it's just how you see things a little differently. I look at things a little differently. So when Jesus gives this parable, he says, there's a man who sows good seed. Okay, the man is God. He sows good seed, his word, and his word only brings up good fruit, wheat. But there's another who goes in after and sows bad seed. He sows the weeds. Okay, that's Satan. He's sowing weeds. And what happens is the wheat is growing and the weeds grow, and the weeds, the wheat can't be seen because of the weeds. That's what you see in the world today. There is Christendom, and there's the true church. The true wheat, hidden by all the weeds. You know, before I came to Christ, I remember I rejected the church because I saw nothing but hypocrisy. I'm looking at the world church. It wasn't until I met one person where I said, "This person really believes. I see it in her life." My God, I hope you see it in my life. I see it in her life. And I said, if there's one, maybe there's others. Maybe there's a church within the church. You get it? Israel within Israel. The church, the true church within churchdom. Do you see the picture? I hope you see it. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. They are not all children because they are Abraham's descendants. That's where I said Abraham got other children, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. And I put in there verse references where they come from. I was going to say them, but it's better if I put them up there, then my wife can write them down. That is, it is not the children of flesh. Remember, and this is something key to understand, God was the one that was holding Sarah's womb closed. God was the one that held Sarah's womb. They prayed that God would open the womb, and he kept it closed until Ishmael was born. You even notice he made promises that he will have descendants. Okay, well, he didn't have any, so he's thinking, okay, maybe someone born in my house. Okay, then he says, no, from your loins. A little bit more information, from your loins. But didn't say from Sarah. So then he has Hagar, Sarah's maid. Okay, then he's told, no, but from Sarah. Isn't that remarkable? It's like God knew this was going to happen. Why? So he could write the book of Galatians. So he could write this and say, you know, even though you have Ishmael, I am going to count your descendants through Isaac for the whole purpose of understanding the church within the church, the true children of God within the pseudo children of God. That is, it is not of flesh. That's where you get from Galatians. The book of Galatians compares Hagar and Sarah. Hagar is through works of the law. Hagar pictures Mount Sinai. Hagar pictures the current Jerusalem. But Sarah is the woman of promise. She's the picture of promise. She's the heavenly Jerusalem. So God identifies the descendants. God identifies the descendants. For this is the word of promise. This is the promise that was given. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. You see, he's pointing it out. Now it's very clear that Sarah herself is going to bring it. So that was the first example. Now we have a second example, Rebecca. Not only this, but there was Rebecca also. When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or evil, so that God's purpose according to his choice will stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. This was before they were even born. The older will serve the younger. God told her What will serve means will be less than, will be lesser than. In other words, the promise will come through the younger one. The younger one is Jacob. This is Esau and Jacob. Esau was the older, Jacob the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. This comes from the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last prophet to the nation of Israel, just before Israel is taken into captivity. Malachi, from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. But Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Very important. First of all, understand this. This does not mean God hates the nation of Israel, of Esau, that God hates the descendants of Esau. It is important to understand we're talking comparative. We're talking comparative. God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he basically accusations against them. I chose you. I showed love upon you, contrary to your brother Esau. That's what it, in other words, I held you higher than Esau. You see it? Give you another example. Jesus' words to those who were following him. He said, where do I see it? Here it is. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. You know, some people, they're really taken aback by that. God isn't saying you should hate your mother and father. God doesn't say. He's talking comparative. Here's Jesus. And where's your mother and father? You hold them higher? I shared the gospel, this very outline. I shared the gospel with a young woman years ago in New Jersey. And I brought her through the whole thing. I mean, she understood she was a sinner. She understood she needed saved. She understood that she was trusting in works, not in Christ. She understood that. Took her all the way down to the point of acceptance. You want to accept Jesus as your Savior today. You can be saved today. You can go to bed tonight knowing that if you were to die in your sleep, you'd be with Christ. Do you wish to make that decision? And this is what she said to me. My mother's Catholic. My grandmother's Catholic. My aunts and uncles are Catholic. She would not. Jesus' words. Is family more important to you? I'm not putting down Catholic. Just understand. What she's saying is, I can't because I love my family more than you. Is that you? So the love is speaking here, love-hate, is only speaking of comparison. Comparing the nation of Israel with Esau, I loved you, therefore I didn't love them or I hated them. Going on, because I got to keep running, get your shoes on. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Very important. The first answer, the first and foremost answer is God is merciful. But God is merciful upon whom he chooses. There are 1,000 people in line for a rock concert, and it's sold out. And they're just trying to get in. 1,000 people trying to get in. And I go up, and I take three people. You three, come with me. And I take them inside. Am I being unfair to all the rest? Hey, wait a minute. Why are you choosing them? Why aren't you choosing me? Why don't you take... Am I being unfair? Is that unjust? I don't have to give to anyone. But I choose to show grace, to show mercy in this case. You see, grace is not grace if it's forced. Grace is not grace if someone forces you. Our government should learn this. Grace is not grace. Mercy is not mercy if it's demanded. So the first answer God has is, I'm the one chooses who I'm merciful to. That's Calvinism. You know, I'm not going to blame it. And we don't teach Calvinism, but that's Calvinist. They only go that far. In other words, God chooses who he's going to save and who he's not. So if you're not saved, maybe God just didn't choose you. Too bad. Is that right? But God is unwilling that any should perish. But God is unwilling that any should perish. God desires mercy. God desires greatly to show you mercy. That's what you need. If you're here today and you haven't received Christ, God desires to show you mercy. Okay. But mercy is found at the foot of the cross. God has told you. I remember, got to tell this one. I'll do it real quick. Message I gave up in Washington, state of Washington. If you come next week, you know, I'm just repeating what I said. If you come next week, I'm going to be giving a message. Come next week with a red ribbon on your collar, red ribbon on your shirt. Wear a red ribbon. I will give you a gift. If you come next week wearing a red ribbon, don't come next week wearing a red ribbon. But that's what I told them. The next week, they came, and everyone who had a red ribbon, I gave them a gift. You didn't wear a red ribbon, I don't give you a gift. You see, I told you who I was going to be gracious with. God has told you whom he will give mercy to. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Okay? He's told you. So then it does not depend on man who wills. I highlighted that. Does not depend on man who wills. Okay? Continue that verse in John chapter 1. For as many as who received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them who were believed on his name, who were born not of the blood, nor the flesh, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Will of man is in there. They are not born of the will of man. Okay. So hear this. If you've never heard it before, hear this. The will of man is necessary, but not sufficient. The will of man is necessary, but not sufficient. The will of God is necessary and sufficient. What that means, what I'm trying to say, is God is willing to show you mercy. Are you willing to come to the cross? Jesus' words to the Pharisees, you see, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. And it is they that teach of me, but you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life. You see, the will of man is necessary. But, John chapter 1, the will of man is insufficient. You cannot will yourself. You have to make a decision. You have to make a decision on Jesus. You got to make a decision. Am I going to come to the cross? Am I going to bow the knee? Am I going to trust in him, his work, his person? And that don't save you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You see? For by grace, it's the grace of God that saves you. God sees your faith. God gives you grace. But it's the grace, not your faith. It is not the man who wills, or the man who runs, or accomplishes, or does, but God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." Pharaoh represents the unbelieving world of people. Pharaoh represents him. And God raises him up to show his power, that his name might be proclaimed. So he shows mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens. Yep, I gotcha. And he hardens the heart he desires. What does it mean? I'm going to talk about hardening. I'm going to talk about how I'm going to try and run through this. Talk about hardening. How many times has the gospel been presented to you and you still reject? How many times do you continue to reject? The gospel is shared. You reject. The gospel is shared. You reject. The gospel is shared. You reject. Pretty soon, a shell builds up. A shell builds up. And eventually what happens? I'm tired of this. I don't want to hear it anymore. Don't speak to me of Christ anymore. I don't want to hear it anymore. You got a shell there and nothing penetrates. So, by sharing the gospel with you, God continues to share the gospel. You continue to reject. God shares the gospel. You continue to reject. You're the one building up the shell. But God indirectly is doing it by giving you opportunity. God is indirect. You're the one who's directing. Same thing with Pharaoh. God gave him plenty of opportunity. Pharaoh kept changing his mind, saying, no, I don't want it. No, I don't want it. I don't want it. Pharaoh is a picture of the person God is sharing the gospel with and builds a hard heart. You will say to me, why does he find fault? On the contrary, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, will it? I'm trying to run through here. Or does the potter have a right? God has a right. That's the Calvinistic. God has a right to say what he will do with this clay. I'll make this one for honor, I'll make this one for dishonor. What does it mean here? I want you to see this one. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, to make known his power, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Who are the vessels of wrath? Okay, it's you. If you continue to reject Christ, if you continue, vessel of wrath. In other words, you were created, God created you, and allows you to live, and allows you to live. And what's the end? You end up in the lake of fire because you reject. You end up in the lake of fire. Why even bother? Why even bother to create you if he knows full well you will never receive him? He's willing to demonstrate his wrath, but he endures with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Why? He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. That's you if you've received Christ. And you can change from a vessel of wrath, a vessel of destruction, to a vessel of mercy by coming to the foot of the cross. Even to us. Not from among Jews only, but from among the Gentiles. The thing that Jews misunderstood was that God loves Jews, God hates Gentiles. No. God loves Gentiles. God loves all his creation. As he says in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. I come from the nation of England, or whatever that is. Bunch of people who worship trees. Okay, I wasn't his people. I'm his people. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said, you are the people of the living God. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah, destroyed countries, destroyed cities, wiped out. Unless the Lord had left us a posterity. I like doing attitudes and actions at the end. We're going to get to these things, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, 20, and 25. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. That's Israel, physical Israel. Do not be arrogant. Do not be conceited, but fear. And do not be wise in your own estimation. Let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, we do thank you indeed for this marvelous book of Romans. Lord, I'm sorry I had to run through so much. But Lord, I pray that your word take root, bring forth fruit to your glory and honor. Lord, I pray that if there be any here who has not yet received the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. I pray that your Spirit would speak to them greatly, Lord. And for those of us who have, Lord, rejoicing in the victory that we have in Jesus, an understanding we long for, we yearn for others that we know have not yet received, Lord. Help us to share the love, the life that is only found in Christ Jesus with those we love. Thank you now for this time. We praise you in Jesus' name.